Well, why don't we get started? Dean is in, he made it to Florida, so he's one way safely. So now we just got to pray that he'll come back safely, but he should have a relaxing time for the next week or so. What we want to do tonight for our prayer meeting is take a brief look at chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. And for those of you that have read Daniel, which I'm sure probably all of you in this room have at one time or another, either as an adult or particularly as a child, I think you'll see some things tonight that will be hopefully a blessing to us all as we just review quickly Daniel's life, which is really encompassed in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. But we're going to look in particular tonight at chapter 1. You know, obviously all of us see and look around us and recognize that we live in a world of entrenched secularism. And we don't have to go very far to see how that affects our thinking, it affects our mindset, it affects our lives. You just have to turn on a TV or look at a newspaper, and you see, not only by virtue of what you read, but by virtue of how people live, how entrenched they are in a totally secular society. And there's abundant examples, and we don't want to spend time tonight going in and talking about those examples, but just to give you one, such things as maybe even talking in the future, even now in a church where a minister or a pastor is preaching from the Word of God and gets the passages that relate to fornication or homosexuality, and maybe somebody in the congregation, maybe not that belongs to the congregation, hopefully, but maybe a visitor, is offended by that and calls it hate speech. And there have been some cases where hate speech is actually termed a hate crime and is punishable by law. So, you know, we don't have to go very far to see how secular our society is becoming. There may be even one day where it will be wrong to say that we believe that there is one God and the only way of salvation is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's called intolerance. And the one thing people can't tolerate today is intolerance. But it seems to be one-sided, as most of you are abundantly aware as you read newspaper accounts, etc., etc. But we can look tonight at the book of Daniel to see an example how a man lived in a secular society. Because we think our society is so secular. Now, you can't get more secular than the society that Daniel lived in. And the account starts in chapter 1, and I'm just going to briefly take you through the first six chapters, just so you can get a perspective of what we're going to talk about tonight. We can see examples of how God works and how he provides for his faithful children in all ages, irrespective of whether we live today, whether we lived 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or back before Christ was born. And of course, Daniel lived near about 600 B.C., so you can adjust your thinking accordingly and say, well, boy, it must have been great to live back in those days. Well, those days were as or more secular than we're even experiencing in our own society today. But God causes his faithful to survive. In fact, God is our only hope. And Daniel, as one person, as we read it, he exposes the myth of a godless world. And we have hope in a God who is a true sovereign of this world, and God is shown to be powerful. So as we read these stories, and many of us have, as I mentioned, as adults, but a lot of you younger folks, I know, have heard in Sunday school stories about Daniel. And I know in our own church, you know, seeing some of the handouts that came out of Sunday school years ago, and even now, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, and the story about the fiery furnace, which is found in the book of Daniel. These stories are used to encourage young people how to live and how God can and will protect them. In fact, just yesterday, I remember, and I can't remember the song, and I'm not going to sing it, obviously, but there was a little hymn called Dare to be Daniel. I don't know if any of you kids remember that. But teachers and churches have used Daniel as an example of a man standing in a totally secular society for years and years. In fact, the man, I was interested to find out who actually wrote that little hymn. His name was Philip Bliss, and he wrote a number of other hymns. He wrote, actually, Hallelujah, What a Savior, which we sing all the time. And he actually wrote the music to Horatio Stafford's hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. So he was a fairly famous hymn writer. But these hymn writers always anchored themselves in Scripture when they brought these things to bear from a standpoint of writing their hymns. And while I was looking, it was kind of interesting because I was on the internet and I Googled Philip Bliss. And I saw Ashtabula, Ohio, and I said, wonder what Ashtabula, Ohio has to do. Well, interestingly enough, Philip Bliss died in a train wreck in Ashtabula, Ohio. He was a native of Rome, New York, and he was coming to actually Cleveland on the train through Ashtabula, and there was a wooden trestle that went over one of the rivers there, and it collapsed. It was in the wintertime. And the train, of course, went down. And he and his wife were on that train, and he actually escaped uninjured. His wife was caught in the train. He went back to rescue her from the wreckage, and he was consumed, you know, by the flames as well. He was only 38 years old. And it was interesting that a man like this should be given, you know, the privilege of writing a hymn that, and many hymns that we even sing today. But so were the men of days gone by, men dedicated to preach and teach the Word of God. And that's what he was, a pastor and an evangelist. So that's just a little side note on the book of Daniel and Dare to be Daniel. But the central feature of the book, and if you go away with one thing tonight, is not about Daniel and Daniel's faithfulness. Even though the book is named Daniel, I'm sure Daniel wrote Daniel. There's some that say he didn't write it, but I'm sure he did. Except parts of it, actually Nebuchadnezzar wrote, you know, one little chapter in there. But Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. But it's not about the faithfulness of Daniel. What I want you to see tonight is the faithfulness of God. Because this is not about how great Daniel is, even though he was a great man. And he is someone that we can take example from and admire. But as all men, the last thing they would want to do is draw attention to themselves. He always drew attention to his God. And this book is about the sovereignty and faithfulness of God, how God has everything in his control. And again, what makes this so appropriate tonight is, you know, we're approaching that time of the year where, you know, the campaign is heating up. You know, if the Democrats ultimately and finally, you know, appoint, you know, one to the candidacy, whether it's Obama or Hillary, John McCain looks to be the, you know, the runner of the Republicans, and you know, you see news articles that there's many coffee discussions and the pros and the cons and the ins and the outs, and people get caught up in this, and they obviously do, because you look at the money that gets spent on a campaign and the money that gets contributed to campaigns. You know, try to get somebody to support a child in Haiti, and it takes a long time. Try to get somebody to support a candidate who basically is not going to deliver anything, and the money comes rolling in. But the point is that many of us getting involved in politics, we see that even though as citizens we ought to exercise our responsibilities, to get involved in it is really fruitless. It's of no avail, because God is the one that will raise kings to power, and God is the one that will take kings from power. So again, it, you know, we are not a political people. We should be godly people. So as we're going to see in just the next few minutes, you know, how Daniel was used by God to really lead his nation, or that, not his nation, the Babylonian nation, which was his nation because he was adopted into it for really 70 years. In fact, over 70 years, and that would be, for example, those of you, probably nobody in this room except maybe me and John, would know Harry Truman. but that would be like a man coming in and holding the office of vice president and still holding the office today under George Bush too. There's not a politician that ever survived that long in the United States, which was is a fairly peaceful country in terms of its politics and its democratic structure. So even here, but 70 years he survived under Nebuchadnezzar, he survived under Cyrus and Darius, he survived all these different kings. But just quickly, if we just can look at the first six chapters, because it starts off in chapter 1, where Jerusalem falls to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. But look in chapter 2. What does it say? The first three words. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. It was the Lord that gave the king of Judah to fall to the Babylonian Empire. And as we go down in chapter 1, it says in verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion. It wasn't that Daniel, God gave him favor and compassion in the eyes of the king. God is constantly noted here as being the initiator, the one that raises Daniel to power, but not only raises Daniel to power, he raises him through giving him favor in the eyes of these secular, ungodly kings and ministers. And that goes on right through the first six chapters of Daniel. So it's wonderful that we can see how God can and does use his marvelous power, in a sense, behind the scenes. You know, Daniel didn't lobby for a position. You know, he was taken captive, you know, by the Babylonians. In fact, most would say that he was taken captive as a young man, probably as a teenager. Some say as young as 12 or 13. But let's say between 12 and 17 years old. And as was a custom of the Babylonians, when they conquered a people, they would filter out the top echelon, so to speak. Typically, those people would be from the ruling families or the noble families. And typically, they would be the ones that obviously had been invested in with an education. So they were, in a sense, the cream of the crop. So rather than destroying these people, they would actually take them in as a treasure, just like gold and silver. He said, hey, we're going to take some of these people, and now we're going to teach them our culture. We're going to teach them how to live in our society. We're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them how we eat, how we get around, basically how we fit in to a Babylonian culture. And Daniel was that young man that was taken in. And you can see the first thing that happens is he comes before the king, and the king says, you know what, you're going to live in my house, in a sense. You're going to eat my food. You're going to obey my rules. And one of my rules is you're going to eat the food. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, that'd be like going to the Ritz-Carlton every night or Morton's and having, you know, the best food around. But Daniel says, or he implores his caretakers not to eat the food. Now, notice the one thing that Daniel doesn't. He doesn't put his fist up in their face saying, I'm not eating your food. He asks, which is going to be significant as we see how that reflects upon the character of Daniel. He makes a request. And who fulfilled the request? Well, the people did, but who gave favor in the eyes of the king to Daniel's request? It was God himself. So these are the things that we see so abundantly in one thing after another. So the message of chapter 1 is that we'll see is God is our only hope. You can survive with opposition because you will be opposed in standing in a secular culture. It doesn't mean that everything is going to fall into place when you stand up for what you believe is true and proper with regard to biblical revelation. But you will have opposition, but you can and will survive. And obviously, you will face opposition. And it's not the happy life that is promised by many preachers today. You know, come to the Lord and your problems are over. Your boss will like you, your wife will love you, your children are going to obey, and everything will be great. That is not necessarily so. So the first six chapters of Daniel is full of these famous stories. As I mentioned, you know, it's Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, the golden image, the fiery furnace, his second dream, the handwriting on the wall. You know, that's a very interesting chapter. And, of course, the lion's den where Daniel's three companions were, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the fiery furnace, his three companions were thrown into there. So that's what we want to look at tonight, is just go through chapter 1 to see how the characteristics of Daniel as character qualities came forth as an example to us in living in a secular society. So the first thing we see in verse 8, what would you say that Daniel had? What characteristic? I'm writing it here. What did he have first? He had convictions. I mean, he didn't come in and say, you know, as a lot of teenagers say today, what's that expression? Whatever. You know, whatever was not a word. He had convictions. And what this says, although it's not said here or in scriptures with respect to Daniel growing up, but he must have had godly parents. Because a young man could not have the knowledge that he had of biblical truth and of the Jewish traditions, especially with regard to this, the dietary laws, because he was probably following Moses' dietary laws. So he had convictions. So we see in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So we see that he was a young man with convictions. But also in verse 9, right after that, what do we see? And I gave a hint to it before. He showed respect. You know, he wasn't haughty about it. He wasn't emboldened about it. He wasn't, to use the term of the day, in their face about it. He showed respect by asking those that were responsible for caring for him. He asked them if he could not eat the food. But part of that was also influenced by another aspect of his character, and you find that in verses 12 to 15. I'll start at 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants accordingly to what you see. So here is a guy that was also, to use a term we use today, he was transparent. In other words, how many times do we or people say something but do quite the opposite? He was totally transparent. He was willing to put his life on the line and say, look, examine me. Examine to see if what I'm telling you is true. And obviously he did that, and as did all his companions. And it says then in verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all of the youths who ate the king's food. Not just some. They weren't in the top 10, or in this case, the top 4. It says they were better than all of them. You know, there was not one that even equaled, you know, how they looked and how they functioned. So the steward took away their food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So here was a young man that was willing to live his life in total transparency to those around him. Wasn't hiding in it, wasn't saying things and doing something opposite, but he was willing to have his life be examined and to be open. And then verse 16, there's an interesting thing that's probably kind of obvious with regard to Daniel, and it is not necessarily a character quality, but in a sense it's the quality of the character of the man that he was, and that was believers in hard places need companions. And God gave them companions. He gave them these three young men, because obviously all of these young men equal Daniel, not only in their physical appearance, but as you read later on in the chapters, you know, these guys were appointed, you know, Daniel was appointed the overall overseer of all of Babylon, but these guys were like second and third and fourth in command in different regions. So they were right on top. But he had companions. He had companions through thick and thin. Because obviously when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Daniel probably, you know, either wasn't present, or maybe the king says, hey, you know, gave him some exemption or something because he was so valuable. We don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But we know his three companions were thrown in the fiery furnace. And it's kind of interesting there, because when they emerged from the fiery furnace, it says their clothes weren't even singed. You know, they came out, you know, everything was there. They didn't even smell like smoke. And if any of you have ever been in and around a fire, I mean, your clothes smell like smoke for days and weeks and months, and sometimes you got to throw them out. They didn't even, nothing was disturbed. So God gave Daniel these companions, and I believe that, you know, they ministered to one another on a horizontal level, which is a great example of what we ought to do, you know, as believers in Christ and the church, is encourage one another, admonish one another, uphold one another. And it was wonderful that God gave him companions also to live a life before the people, because they are the ones that can probably examine your life, just like the people in this room can examine my life a lot better than somebody out in the street. Not only positionally, but spiritually. And that should be a comfort to all of us, is that we have each other, you know, to uphold each other. And then in verse 19, Daniel never forgot the source of his strength. So we see in verse, here's companions, and the source of his strength in verse 19 was what? He recognized it. It wasn't himself. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there unto the first year of King Cyrus. But Daniel never forgot the source, because as we keep reading in chapter 2, through verse 24, and that's, I don't want to take the time to read all of that, but if you go to verse 24, well, let me back up to 17. It said, then Daniel went to the house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. So what is the first thing you do? He went and prayed so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed in the test. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel blessed God. So he asked God, he thanked God, and then he answered and said, and you can read that wonderful adulation there, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep thing and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and all that dwells in the light. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So it wasn't something that he just came up with. You know, he recognized that was God himself. And as you read throughout chapter 2 and 3, even when the king inquires him, how did you come up with it? He always gives, he said, it's not me. He said, God told me this. God told me this. He always gives credit to the Lord. In other words, you could apply it today as somebody going before him, a secular king or a boss or even in a congregation, saying, it's not what I say, it's what God says. So he always says, this is what the Lord gave me the ability to do. So we can thank the Lord for that example as well. And then also, as we read on in verses 24 to 49, we see that Daniel was a blessing to the whole nation. And how is he a blessing? Well, first of all, he was a blessing because even the other magicians and, you know, the higher ups, what did the king say? He was gonna tear him from limb to limb. He says, "Hey, don't do it. Let him live." Now, if I was one of those guys, I would have thanked, you know, Daniel, either verbally or somehow communicated with him my thankfulness. And obviously, for a king to reign that long, he had to have fairly decent people, qualified people, ruling the nation. But those men were spared their lives. So not only was he a blessing, an immediate blessing to these people that he actually knew, but he was a blessing to the whole nation. Because the whole nation, obviously under King Nebuchadnezzar, prospered. Because, you know, many of the seven wonders of the world are embodied in Babylon when it was originally constructed. And so it had to be a place. It wasn't just, you know, mud huts and tents. It had to have been a fairly developed and advanced society. So we see how Daniel was committed faithfully to live before God and God alone, you know, even unto his death. Because I'm sure when he went into the lion's den, or even before that, you know, when King Nebuchadnezzar was ready to, you know, get rid of all of them because they couldn't interpret the dream, you know, he went to the Lord first. He implored the Lord, and it was the Lord that spared him. So from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar to Darius to Cyrus, this man continually found not only favor in the sight of the Lord, but the Lord caused secular people, secular nations, secular leaders to, in a sense, change their mind or to look upon him favorably, to appoint him to those positions that he was appointed to. And obviously, as we have said and as it's given in Scripture here, he was a high-level politician with a lot of power. So we're thankful that, you know, we have somebody like Daniel that we can look to in the times in which we live. Because we do live in a time where we become frustrated. You know, who's going to be our next governor? Who's going to be our next president? Who's going to be this or that? You know what? Our responsibility is simply to be faithful stewards of what Christ has entrusted us, and that is the gospel. Our responsibility is proclaim that same gospel to people. Because we are the ones that have been given the light. And we are the ones that are to carry that light to people in darkness. And most governments, even percentage-wise, you'd have to say, are in darkness. They have to act like they act because they are children of darkness. But God is the one that appoints the times and the seasons. And how thankful we are that we don't have to be frustrated with the next news report or the next election. And as interesting as they all are in the polls, it doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference is our responsibilities of carrying out what the Lord has entrusted us with and the instructions that he has given us in him. So, any observations or comments or questions?
Not that this is important, Ron, but when it says, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they would have drink and vegetables, do you think that was for all the Israelites that they captured, or just Daniel and Shadrach?
I don't know, but I know it was for them. You know, and they probably, I'm sure, they were... probably plenty of Israelites that they through the Old Testament that were not faithful to God either. You know, we as we read about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were very faithful in some things, but very unfaithful in other things. And then, of course, there was the groups that were the non-religious groups and the non-religious leaders that, of course, were simply probably lived like worldlings. But we don't know. But we know that Daniel was a faithful man, and we know that he was a righteous man by virtue of the way God interacted with him. So we can conclude, as the obvious question comes, you know, whether it was Moses or Abraham, you know, how are they saved? They're saved just like we are. They're looking toward the promise. We're looking back at the promise. But Daniel obviously was looking toward the promise and knew who God was and responded to his law or his instructions. Any other comments or questions? Okay, well, we have some time to go to prayer tonight. And I want to do that. I'm going to pray for Vern Griesbrecht, Scott's dad. I guess it went pretty well. The surgery took about half the time it was supposed to have taken. And I don't know if the results are back yet. They were supposed to be back in 7. You guys know anything more? Tomorrow? But we want to still pray for him. Other prayer requests? What was that? Oh, yeah. Okay. Should pray for Chris on Sunday. He's going to be preaching. Okay.
Is Pastor Dean going to try to meet up with Roger Harlow?
Yeah, he was going to. We had made a connection. He seems to be willing to. I'm going to see him in 2 weeks when I'm down there, and he's going to see him, I think, Friday. I guess he's failing fairly rapidly. As far as I know. Any other prayer requests? I want to remember our children. And the Sunday school teachers. You were here on the Lord's Day, which pretty much everyone here. What the kids did was tremendous with the Isaiah passages. They'll never forget that, ever. Anything else? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's sort of ebb and flows with them. I think it's way more for Marlise than Gerhard right now. You know, she gets very anxious and expectedly so. Okay. Why don't we break for prayer then?
Yeah.